I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that is on page 962 of your pew Bibles. Now that we've gotten used to finding 1 Corinthians, this is our last sermon on 1 Corinthians. Number 43, if you've been keeping track. And a little relief when you finish a book, but then a little bit of sadness as well. Over Christmas, we'll be, Sundays before Christmas, looking at the book of Ruth, four chapters in the book of Ruth, and we'll begin that on November 27th. But hear God's word, 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to begin with verse 12. And read through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, actually verse 12 on page 962. This is the word of God. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the unchanging, unfailing truth of your word. True, Father, in the days of Abraham, Jacob, true Father, in the days of the Apostle Paul, still true today. Lord, thank you that your word speaks to us of your love for us in Christ, but thank you as well that your word teaches us how to love one another within the church. It also calls us, Father, to show that love to those who do not know Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would be at work, helping us to understand your word and then to live it out, all for your glory and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it can be quite difficult to say your final goodbyes to a crowd of loved ones. You know, maybe you've been there. The question is, should you speak a personal word to everyone? Do you give a kiss or a hug to all of the gathered ones? You know, is it best to communicate a simple word? Or should you share a gracious truth with all of your beloved family and friends? You know, here in 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul writes his closing greetings to all of his beloved church family at Corinth. You know, it's been a rich letter, a gospel letter. In this letter, Paul has delivered many honest rebukes To his brothers and sisters in Christ there at Corinth, he's also given them some heartfelt gospel guidance to them along the way. But now we read his closing words of gospel grace and love for these growing believers. I believe there's a lesson here that Christians can learn. Or let me ask it in a question. What can Christians learn about giving a gracious gospel greeting to all? And here we see that a gospel church, and that's what Corinth is, but it's to all gospel churches, a gospel church graciously greets one another, greets all with Christian love. Well, how should we greet one another in Christian love? Well, three truths here. We do it with gladness. We'll see in verses 15 through 18. And then we do it with generosity, 19 and 20. And then finally with the graciousness there in verses 21 through 24. It begins with gladness. Now this morning we're going to pick up verse 12. For those of you who take notes, pay attention. You'll notice that we skipped over verse 12. Last Sunday was 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. You know, but going back to Apollos here. You know, who is Apollos? It's the first time he's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians. Well, no, he hasn't been mentioned since chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 12, we read this. 1 Corinthians 1:12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. You know, it seems that there was a problem there in the church at Corinth. The people in the church were having favorite preachers, a little bit of competing personalities, and so the church was divided into factions depending on which preacher they favored. But Apollos was not a spiritual troublemaker in this church. You know, rather, Christians, and I believe immature Christians, placed this preacher on a pedestal. Apollos didn't want to be there, and the Lord didn't want him there. You know, but Apollos faithfully taught God's word. After 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Apostle Paul says this, I planted gospel seeds, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And so here we can see that Paul was grateful for the gospel ministry of Apollos. You know, Paul did not reject him as a rival, rather he loved him as a brother. That's what it tells us. There, 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning our brother, Apollos. In fact, Paul, you know, there in verse 12, is strongly urged, strong language, strongly urged Apollos to visit, to go back, to return to Corinth, and encourage the people there. But it seems that Apollos' busy gospel ministry kept him from an immediate visit, but the Lord willing, he would return again to visit with his brothers and sisters in Christ. So here we have greetings from all of the church family. There's a gladness. We can see that even in Paul's greeting here to Apollos, but it continues. Now to verse 15. We move from an individual Christian now to a household. And now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas. Again, we read about the household of Stephanas back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. So we hadn't heard about them now till the close here. You know, but a household is a family of faith. When you speak of a household, you're speaking of usually of a husband and a wife, their children, all of the servants who lived with them, extended family. You know, this household of Stephanas were the first fruits of Paul's gospel labors there in Achaia. And he was thankful for them. And he was thankful not only for their faith in Christ, thankful, glad for their service for Christ, that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. If you still use the King James, good translation, King James says they were addicted to the service of the saints. You know, it wasn't just a pastime. Well, we got a little free time. What are we going to do today? Man, that was their passion, their purpose for life, for the whole household. Not just the husband, not just the wife, but all of the household was devoted to the service of God's saints, to those in the church, those who were in need, those who needed encouragement, those who needed to be shown humble acts of love. And here we're using other portions of Scripture, but what are acts of service? Hospitality. You know, inviting someone to your home for a simple meal or taking them out to a meal somewhere. It's giving to those in need. It's praying with and for them. You think of Jesus' service, washing the feet, you know, doing those humble acts of love in the name of Christ. That would describe the household of Stephanas here. And Paul goes on to say about them, verse 16, be subject to such as these. You know, there's a sense that this household is in a place of leadership, or at the very least, they're a gospel example to others. And here Paul is saying, follow their lead. You know, this is a good pattern for you as a church. You know, respect them, honor them as you would honor Christ. You know, honor all of the faithful gospel workers in your midst. You know, greetings from all of the church family. And there's one more group there in verse 17 and following. I rejoice. Now we read of a trio here. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. Just to give a little biblical background here, it seems that they were the ones who carried Paul's previous letter to the church at Corinth. They had spent some time at Corinth, and now they are returning to Paul in Ephesus, bringing the good news from the church at Corinth that they received his letter, were listening to this gospel council. And their return, Paul tells us, filled a need for Christian companionship for Paul. You know, they've made up for your absence. So he's rejoicing. He's glad for their service for Christ. You know, they've refreshed my spirit as well as yours. You know, not too often we use that word refreshment in a spiritual sense. What does it mean to refresh spiritually? You know, they gave spiritual support to one of God's servants, you know, with their presence, with their prayers. You can see that word refresh, that gospel truth of refresh, used in the book of Philemon, only one chapter long, but Philemon, verse 7. We read this, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So Paul directed the church family at Corinth to give loving recognition and honor to men like these. You know, in a quick application here, ask myself this question: do your brothers and sisters in Christ rejoice when they hear news of your coming? When you call them up, text them, email, hey, I'm going to come by for a visit, do they say great in their heart and mind, and they say, oh no, Now, do we refresh the hearts of our fellow believers with our presence, with our prayers, with our gospel encouragement? That's part of what we are to do on the Lord's Day, when we gather together, not only to be exalting God in our worship centered on Christ, you know, but as we come together corporately, we're to refresh the hearts of the saints. You know, don't we need refreshment today? You know, so many of us are drained, weary, overwhelmed, discouraged. Well, I don't want to go to church today. Don't want anyone to know that I'm struggling. That's a place you and I need to be, you know, with God's saints, being refreshed by one another, and more importantly, knowing the power of the risen Savior, presence of His Holy Spirit. Look at it another way. My family used to own a lake home up north. My parents were hospitable, and we had all sorts of family, friends, guests who came by. My dad's home in glory now, can't ask him the question, but one of the signs I can remember as a child my dad had posted was this. You know, one of those little plaques with cute sayings, and the saying was this: all our company pleases us, some by coming, others by leaving. And I always meant to ask my dad, Dad, you know, is that meant to be serious or humorous? I never got a chance to ask him. I probably won't ask him a question like that. You know, but when people come, or when we come together, you know, are we glad and are others glad because we're bringing that sweet aroma, that perfume of Christ with us? You know, do I, as a follower, a servant of Christ, gladly greet one another, as did Apollos, the household of faith, like Stephanas, even freed slaves, and that's what people believe Fortunatus and Achaicus were, that these were those who had been freed from slavery, someone had bought their freedom, and now they were serving Christ. So when people of all levels of society come, are we glad? There's a gladness, greetings from all of the church family. But secondly, there's a generosity. Now, just two verses, 19 and 20, these greetings are to all fellow believers. So it's greetings from all of the church family, but we are to as well give greetings to all fellow believers. So you're going to see that word greetings used five times in three verses here, 19, 20, and 21. We'll be explaining, Scripture itself explains what it means, but three groups here: the churches of Asia, Aquila and Priscilla, and the church at their house, and then brothers and sisters in Christ. But it begins with church greetings. Now, Paul is communicating this to the church at Corinth, verse 19, the churches of Asia, all the churches in Asia send you greetings. More technically, it's probably Asia Minor, which in Paul's day would have included Ephesus, where he was writing this letter, modern-day Turkey, if you look at a map. You know, but all of these churches send their greetings. Paul's greeting expresses our gracious union with Christ and with one another, the spiritual solidarity of Christ's church. So this idea of a greeting, you know, is far more than just a simple handshake, fist bump, even a midgy hug. You know, when you're greeting someone, you're publicly acknowledging that they're a brother and sister in Christ, that your churches are linked together because of the headship of Christ. You know, explain it this way. It's important, and sometimes we miss that here in our own country. In the past, been a while, but when I've taken mission trips both to eastern Ukraine and to Ecuador. I've had opportunities to preach and to speak in churches. And someone gave me this counsel before I went the first time. They said, make sure you bring greetings. And that basically means that when you come to a church where you don't know anyone, you're speaking a different language, you have a translator there with you, you take a minute, introduce yourself, but then you say words like this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ in America at Hope Presbyterian Church in Opelousas, Louisiana. And that's important for these churches. You know, to know they have brothers and sisters in Christ that they have never seen, probably never will see till we're all together in heaven. You know, but you're bringing greetings. You're united as a church because Christ is the King, the head of his church. You know, here it's said that Paul tries to lift their vision to recognize that they belong to a much larger family of believers. You know, isn't that a good thing? How it's not just our little church here, our church with persecution, problems, struggles. No, we're part of a church, the one true church. Now, Paul does this at the beginning of the letter. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, you know, there is the church, but this church is in Corinth. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so when we gather together as a church, we're reminded that we're gathering together with all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our King. To greet, you joyfully communicate your shared love for Jesus when you greet others. You know, it's not a secret handshake. You know, like some societies, so you got to know this handshake to be part of this. That's not what Paul is saying here. We all are to greet, and we're all to greet one another. I'll give you an example, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Lest we think that's a formality, hear the next verse. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when one woman of faith meets a sister in Christ, they greet one another, not only impacts Elizabeth, even the child in her womb. We're to greet, but not only as a church, we're to greet as couples. Greetings to all fellow believers. Next group there, a verse still in verse 19, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla. Paul has a shortened name for Priscilla, and usually means it's a term of endearment, almost like that's his nickname for her. She's a good friend, Aquila and Prisca. Send their greetings along with the church in their house. Two ideas here with a house church. It, you know, back in Paul's day, early church, they didn't have, couldn't afford large church buildings, so churches would meet in homes, the church that meets in their house. But it can also be understood as a family. You know, quite often a family is described as a little church. You know, the husband as the priest. The word of God is read in a house. prayers are offered, hymns are sung. And so Paul is encouraging them. You, Aquila and Priscilla, you're part of the church at Corinth, but you also have children in your house, servants, extended family who are hearing the gospel proclaimed. You know, and we could spend a sermon just on Aquila and Priscilla, but just so you see their importance here, take a New York minute here. Aquila and Priscilla fled from Italy, from Rome, when the Roman emperor began to persecute Christians in AD 49. They fled to Corinth. They were tent makers. Paul stayed with them in Corinth. Paul was a tent maker. They showed that hospitality in letting Paul live with them. They shared the gospel together. They labored together. Paul preached in the synagogues of that city. Then they also went to Ephesus with Paul. They were so supportive of Paul's gospel ministry. And when Paul said, no, it's time to go to Ephesus, they went with Paul to Ephesus. And again, you know, and here's where God providentially ties all the pieces of the puzzle together. You know, it was Aquila and Priscilla who gave gospel instruction to Apollos that we read about in verse 12 when he came to Ephesus. Hear this, Acts chapter 18, verse 24 and following. Acts 18, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. And then here's the verse. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You know, so God in his providence allowed Aquila and Priscilla to hear Apollos preaching, and Apollos was quite a fervent preacher. But they, you know, Aquila and Priscilla said, no, this theology is not quite correct. His understanding of scripture. And so they took him, and together, husband and wife in Christ, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You know, these are the Christian couple that God is using. You know, greetings to all fellow believers. You know, in fact, it's not just greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings, heartfelt greetings. You know, because of their love for you and their love for Jesus. It's said that with Aquila and Priscilla, we see a combination of true Christian devotion and sacrifice, a vision for the spread of the gospel, deep affection for Paul, and affection for the communion of Christians. And if that's not enough, there's a fourth group. All, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 16, all the brothers, or all the brothers and sisters, more accurately, send you greetings. Everyone here in Ephesus greets you. Greetings to all fellow believers. You know, there's a generosity in this greeting. You don't just greet those that, well, you went to the same school together, you work together, you live in the same neighborhood, your kids know their kids. No, this is a generous heart of greeting, you know, towards all. But there's one final aspect to this generous greeting there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I could take a survey and say how many of you would be in favor of us doing that. That's in Scripture. We believe Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. Why don't we do this at Hope Presbyterian Church? Good question. What does it mean? You know, two thoughts here. First, you know, notice that qualifier. It's a holy kiss. You know, what makes it holy? It's because you give it in the name of a holy God who loves you with a holy love in Christ. You know, the church at Corinth, though it's striking that Paul would use it, the church at Corinth struggled with sexual temptation. But he said, don't become shakers. Don't become pietists in this sense. Don't withdraw. But learn to show holy affection one for another. You know, it's a public and yet a chaste sign of your gracious love for your church family. Think of it this way, a brotherly or sisterly kiss. For those of you who have siblings, you know what I'm talking about. Think of Jacob kissing his father Isaac. Genesis chapter 27, verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, you know, it's that kind of kiss. I'll give you one more example. Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son is repentant. He returns home. Father runs out to greet him. And what does that father do to express his love for his repentant son? He kisses him. Not only because he's his biological father, but now he's his father in the faith, that they have a shared faith in Christ. You know, how do we practice this today? It's more than a handshake, you know, even a firm handshake. You know, but think of it as a brotherly or sisterly hug. You know, think of it this way. You know, I've often been asked this, and I've been thinking about it. You know, they've asked, why do we do greetings? You know, why do we do it in the middle of church and still want to talk about it, think about it? You know, but greetings were important. You know, in the early church, they're still important today. You know, but here, let me give some practical counsel. You know, when you greet someone, you know, don't talk about the weather. And now I'm going to go to Medlin. Don't talk about the football game. Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about clothing. You know, give a word of Christian encouragement. Or simply say, "I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we can be worshiping Christ together." Sometimes it is just a hug. Church I pastored, there was a woman there, not a member of the church, but she had been divorced. She was older, and she had moved back to the town to live with her widowed mother. And Perrine, give you her first name, often struggled with loneliness. And on one visit, Perrine shared this. That she felt, she didn't attend church very often, but there at the church, she felt loved and encouraged, you know, because people would intentionally seek her out and hug her, tell her that they were glad she was there. And she needed that. We all need that. You know, let us generously show the love of Christ in our greetings. And to take it a step further, you know, why do we need gospel greetings today? You know, in our sexually confused world, and that's where we're living today, you know, who can show a biblical and beautiful view of love, even biblical love? It ought to be the church. You know, to say we as Christians can show affection one to another with a holy love. You know, whether it's men to men, women to women, older to younger, younger to older, you know, that there is a holy aspect to it. You know, one more reason. On this Sunday after divisive presidential elections, you know, whether you voted for Donald J. Trump or not, they were divisive. We can all see that. You know, Christ calls us to give generous gospel greetings to all. to Democrats, to Republicans, to protesters, you know, to black brothers and sisters in Christ, to police officers, to all those who are serving in political offices. You know, how do we do this? You know, you and I don't have the power, the strength for that. That comes from the love of Christ that was showed for us at the cross. You know, but that's what is taking place here in the greetings. Last truth here, quickly. There is not only a gladness, a greetings from all the church family. Secondly, a generosity, greetings to all fellow believers. But third, there is to be a graciousness. Greetings with the faithful love of Christ. Now, Paul makes it very personal in verse 21. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Most Bible scholars believe that the Apostle Paul had an affliction of the eyes, poor vision, couldn't write at least the whole epistle, but he could sign his name. Paul used a scribe to record the words that the Lord God had sovereignly communicated to each one of the writers of the Word of God. You know, when Paul says this, this is like a painter's signature at the corner of their masterpiece painting, or Johann Sebastian Bach at the end of his church musical compositions would always put the initials SDG. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, and that's a sense here. You know, it's a personal note of greetings, and yet he calls them to love. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Strong language there. You know, the word for love there, different word, filio, meaning if you don't actively show the love of Christ, if you don't show the love of Christ, speak of the love of Christ, Scripture tells us, let him be accursed, cursed by God. You know, if you can't greet one another, everyone in Christian love, show the love of Christ to all, then a holy God will righteously pronounce his holy judgment upon you. But then in this next breath, you know, the word there for accursed is anathema. Next word is maranatha. You can see how they sound alike. You know, Paul says, come, Lord Jesus. It's an Aramaic expression, and really it's a plea of the heart. You know, come, Lord Jesus. You know, two of our hymns today, come, thou almighty King. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. That's what Paul is praying here. Come, Lord. Come now. Come to bring your righteous judgment upon those who profess the name of Christ, yet constantly fail to show Christ's love to others. Come to restore sinned, ruined relationships in our churches and family. Come, Lord, to bring us home to glory. Come. And then he closes out with this prayer. You know, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Those aren't throwaway words. Not sincerely. That's his earnest, heartfelt prayer. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you today and always, till the Lord comes again. And then my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Centering, closing then with magnifying Christ. Amen. You know, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, may we give gospel greetings to one another in Christian love. You know, our church needs this gospel love. But right along with that, our dark and desperate world needs more than ever to hear of the great and gracious gospel love of Jesus. And it's our privilege and our responsibility to show the love of Christ to all. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Christ's sure, steadfast love for us, that love that was so gloriously, graciously displayed at the cross. Lord, pray that you would fill our hearts anew and afresh daily with your love so that we might not only love those in our own family, in our church family, but that we would love those who are our neighbors, those who live in our community, those who need to hear and see of the saving love of God in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.